let's start off. We've got the four ways that we really kind of just, the way that Mike laid this out, how we're going to outline each book of the Bible. And to start off with a panoramic view of Mark, I'm going to combine both the panoramic view and the pictures of Christ together because we're in the Gospel of Mark. So let's just start off with who Christ is. He's Christ the servant. This is how we see. He's not the king in this one, even though we know he's still the king. But Mark emphasizes he's a servant. Christ the servant. Let's go to chapter 10, verse 45. This would be, if anything, probably the key verse of Mark's gospel. Mark 10, 45. And notice what it says here. It says, "For even the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And that verse right there outlines the Gospel of Mark. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto or to be served, but to minister, but to serve, and then to give his life a ransom for many. So if you were to outline Mark's gospel, and right here you have chapters, this would be chapters 1 through 10. And then on this side, we have chapters 11 through 16. Almost 40% deals with that second part of that verse. And what's that say? To give his life a ransom for many. So this would be his sacrifice, the last 8 days, really. The last 8 days on Calvary, almost 40% of the gospel of Mark deals with just that. It's interesting when you think about it like that. But then you got the first, man, just the first 10 chapters. Notice something. You're not going to find when you're reading the gospel of Mark all those, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. It ain't there. So there's no genealogy. And some of you are like, amen. Because here's the thing. If Jesus is presented as the servant, it doesn't matter for a servant. It don't matter for a slave where they came from. That's just the way that works. He's not presented as the king in this one. So it's interesting when you see it like that. Right away in Mark's gospel, Jesus is always saying, hey, don't tell anybody about what just happened to you. And one of the reasons why it's emphasized is because the fame, I'm going to put no fame, because the fame that it would immediately come when they found out that Jesus could do these miracles, everybody flocked to him, and he knew it wasn't time yet. It wasn't time to be presented as the King of Kings at the time yet. So it's interesting when you see it like that, you're like, man, there's a humility involved in Mark's gospel that you don't see in the other three gospels. Very interesting. So that's something you may notice as you're reading Mark. Here's one I really like. You get words like immediately. Or how about this one? Straightway. That's another key word you find in the Gospel of Mark. And what's neat about that is because those are servant terms. Those are terms that you're going to find a good servant would say, right away, I'm on it. Immediately, exactly with the right heart attitude. And it's interesting because only Mark's gospel really uses those terms quite a bit. You find that quite a bit in the short gospel that talks about him serving. You don't find Jesus addressed as Lord near as many times as you do in the other three gospels here in Gospel of Mark. And then go to the very last verse of Mark. We're in chapter 16 now. The very last verse, notice what it says at the very end. It says, "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere." Check this out. "The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Even the very last verse has him working. You see that? I love the way God laid out the scriptures, how you got the four different gospels given the four different perspectives. And what's beautiful about this is Jesus ain't just some theologian up there, some rabbi who's just disputing wisdom. He's not just some Eastern philosopher. He's a worker. This is another aspect. It gives him credibility. I'm like, man, he knows exactly what it's like. because he did it himself. He's still working. That's what's amazing. So much respect. And for somebody that doesn't know Jesus and they're like, man, I always thought that he was just this revolutionary rabbi. Nope. He was one who was willing to touch the lepers. And let me tell you something. Nobody touched lepers back then. If anything, they'd say, get that person away from me. He's contagious. And Jesus says, I'll embrace you. And then he would heal them. He did what most were never willing to do. We see that in Mark's gospel. So that's really the first 10 chapters. You see just a lot of miracles, not so much sermons like you saw in Matthew's gospel, right? More action, less talk, because he's a servant. And then you got the last several chapters, and this would be, again, more so emphasizing what Jesus did than his teachings. And I thought this was interesting. You ever heard of the seven last sayings of Christ? There's what's called seven last specific sayings. When he was on the cross, he says specific things, and those seven things are recorded. Study it out sometime. You'll see it. You're going to find it in the different Gospels. Well, of those seven sayings, Mark only records one of them. I thought, that's interesting. Why is Mark only putting one of them down? And guess which one it is? It's where he's quoting Psalms 22, verse 1. Guys, Psalms 22 was written 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross. And guess what he says? Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus is talking to his Father. And the agony wasn't that Jesus died on the cross. It wasn't that he took our pain for us physically. The agony was the fact that Jesus became the one thing that caused his Father to turn his back on him. Because Jesus became sin for us. He took a full cup of God's wrath. Let me practically put that in our terms. He took our eternal hell for us. Those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. The Bible says he became sin for us. And I thought, how interesting it is, of all seven sayings, that's the one that Mark chooses to put, because that's a servant right there, man. That's a servant. That's like Paul saying, I am willing to be accursed from Christ for my people. I'm willing to go through hell so that my people can be saved. Servant. Wow. It's really hard to grasp the depth of that love that Jesus has for us. The fact that he was willing to take the cup of wrath, to take our hell. There is a father and a son in a car, and a bee flew right into that car. So the son naturally starts screaming and freaking out, and the dad immediately grabs that bee. You ever done that before? I've done it before one time, and I'm like, ouch! And he grabbed that bee, and then he opened his hand up, and the bee started flying back out again. And then the boy starts screaming again. But the dad says, hey, son, you don't need to scream. You don't need to scream because the stinger's in my hand. I took that sting out of that bee. All it can do is make noise. And guys, that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus took the sting of death so that we wouldn't have to. That's the whole point. And that's what Mark really emphasizes in his gospel. Jesus took that sting of death. So in a nutshell, this would just be, it's way less detailed than Matthew. I know Matthew was a lot of heavy stuff, but I like how simple this is. And Mark's gospel, it's simple, man. Jesus is the suffering servant. So let's kind of shift gears to the primary events and people. And again, very simple. I'm not going to get into we're not going to go through every chapter of Mark. That would be silly. The best thing we can do is just, in a nutshell, you're going to find this. In every gospel, they deal with the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior. That's Mark. Life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In a nutshell. And Mark wasn't even an eyewitness. We'll get to that here in a second. You say, well, who was Mark? He wasn't there. Interesting. Mark wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples. However, what we do know about Mark, we get this from the book of Acts. His mom had a place that all the disciples would go to and pray. I guarantee Mark heard some stories from direct eyewitnesses of the Savior. And a lot of people, you know, tradition even says that Peter is the one who discipled Mark, right? Peter's the one, he calls him his son in the Lord, so maybe he even led him to Christ. So more than likely, Peter had some up-close personal. And it's interesting, read Mark's gospel and notice what he says about Peter. you're like, ah, I can tell Peter might have had some influence in writing this, you know, because Peter's a little more hard on himself. But whatever the case, this is John Mark, the one we see in the book of Acts. This is John Mark, the very same man who, for whatever reason, backed out of the first missionary trip. Acts 13:13. What's 13 the number of? Rebellion. We got any 13-year-olds in here? Okay. So Acts 13:13, God's doing a crazy, amazing things. It's Paul. It's Barnabas. I mean, God's at work. And Paul even casts a demon, an evil spirit out. That kind of stuff happened quite a bit back in Old Testament times. And as that's taken place, all of a sudden, for whatever reason, Mark went back home to Jerusalem. He went back home to his mom. Guys, this caused such a catastrophic mess that when Barnabas, Mark's uncle, wanted him to come on the next missionary journey, Paul says, no way. The mission is way too important. We cannot count on him. And so it caused a church split. And you say, well, why do church splits start? Well, because of things like that. Different values, you know, people don't know who to fight for, what's worth fighting for. Well, that was one of those situations where Mark, for whatever reason, I think personally that Mark was rebellious against the commission. He chose comfort, and he wasn't ready yet. He just wasn't ready. He wasn't fit, and so he missed out, caused a huge split. But here's the beautiful thing about this. By the end of Paul's life, Paul's in prison, and he says, hey, Luke, or he says, only Luke's with me. Would Timothy you take Mark and bring him here also? Because he's profitable. He's profitable. The Bible don't say that about very many people. Paul doesn't say that about many people, and yet Mark is now considered profitable. Here's the point. Don't write the John Marks off. And I think that's something that we tend to do. I do it. I look at someone, I'm like, there's no way. There's no way he's going to get saved. What? Or this dude dropped the ball so many times, I'm not investing my time in them. And God says, hey, what about John Mark? John Mark, the very guy who dropped the ball probably when they needed him the most, and yet he had the privilege of authoring one of the scriptures. That's amazing. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God used John Mark. He spoke to him so that he could pen the scriptures, and we have it today. That's amazing. It's incredible. So that God would give him the honor of authoring scripture as the human agent. Now, Mark's gospel compared to the other ones, like I said earlier, it's a short gospel, right? It's very action-oriented. There's not a whole lot of teachings on Jesus teaching from the Sermon on the Mount or Jesus praying to his Father. So let me just, as we're kind of wrapping up this next point, let me give you some simple details that Mark has that the other gospels lack. And it's not much, but one thing about Mark, I would say, is this. Mark is very vivid on the details. He's very vivid, and what I mean by this, for instance, some of the miracles, like Matthew would give the exact number of people who Jesus deals with. Mark only focuses on one. We're going to see an example of that here in a moment. But, for instance, the blind men. There was two blind men that got healed in Matthew. It's not a contradiction for Mark to say, well, then there was blind Bartimaeus who Jesus healed. Mark chooses to cue in on one of those blind men, and he gives you a little bit more vivid details. That's probably what draws me to it. You know, everybody's different, but I really like that, his style. So now some people might want to say, see, it's a contradiction. Two over here, one here. No, it's simply he's giving his perspective from a much closer viewpoint. So is God not allowed to do that? I mean, come on, it's the scriptures. So I love that we get to see that aspect of Mark, and we'll see the same thing here in Mark chapter 5 when we look at that. But there's very few parables compared to the other gospels. Very few of them. Very few long sermons even. Why? Here's why. It's what I tell people all the time. Because talk is cheap. The works of a servant matter more than his words. Sometimes we need to say, you know what, I'm not even going to tell them. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do it and get after it. I want to prove it to them. I want to prove that I'm a different person. And Jesus is setting the example here. An interesting fact about Mark And I've had people ask about this. They're like, what? Who is this? What is chapter 14 talking about? You guys remember that section when Jesus is, he's arrested, he's in the garden, he's getting ready to get crucified on the cross. And here's what's crazy. Some lunatic who's naked runs after Jesus, and then the guards try to get him and take his garment, and he flees naked. What is up with that? It's just a little detail that Mark puts in there that the other Gospels don't mention. And my answer for that, I have no idea. why Mark put that in there? I mean, perhaps because Mark's emphasizing a servant, the shame that comes with a servant. I don't know. I don't know who that dude was. Some say that it was Mark. He was speaking in third person, right? He was just a young man at the time. And as he came in and he followed after Jesus to embrace him, and the Roman soldiers tried to grab him. They grabbed his garment instead, and he ran away naked. He's like, I gotta get out of here. It was late at night. You know how it is. Men, you hear a noise outside, and you got just shorts on, no shirt. You're out there, and you're like, what's going on? It could have been one of those kinds of things. What's all this commotion? Whatever the case, it could have been Mark. I've heard some say that it could have been that rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, because linen is known for what rich people had back in that day and age. I don't know, but whatever the case, Mark included that detail that other Gospels didn't. And here's something I found really interesting. Of the four Gospels, Mark is the only one that describes hell as a worm. You don't find that in Matthew, Luke, and John. And there's three places that Mark talks about that. It's where he's talking about somebody who's in the lake of fire forever. Their worm dieth not. That's the sinner in hell. It says the fire is not quenched. That worm doesn't burn up. It isn't annihilated. It just keeps burning. And perhaps Mark's the reason. Mark put that because Jesus is the servant that took that for us. And it's no coincidence. Psalms 22, the very same song that described, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That same psalm describes, it's in verse 6, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Jesus, that's Jesus talking 1,000 years ahead. And he was that worm for us. He took our eternal agony for us. Only Jesus can experience that kind of pain. And anybody outside of Christ, they will experience that cup of God's wrath. So we see that in the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus the servant took that for us. So not a ton of different things, but the vivid details are the main thing about Mark, I think, that really draw me in. So turn to Mark chapter 5. Go to chapter 5. And we're going to kind of camp out here for the remainder, because I want to give you something on servants. Servants are known for help, right? Servants help. They're the help. That's what a servant was known for. And that's exactly the aspect of Jesus that we're seeing in the Gospel of Mark. He wants to be our helper. So what we see here in Mark chapter 5, there's three incredible miracles. And what's beautiful about these three miracles, the first one involves God heals a man. The second one, he heals a woman. And the third one, he heals a child. It's like the full family, just to show. That's why I love this chapter so much. But this first miracle, go to verse 1. It says in Matthew 5, 1, and they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Guys, they tried to bind this man, and they couldn't. But he didn't need bound. He needed freed. That's what he needed. He needed Christ. And so I just want to give you 3 points on real servants. And if you're taking notes, you can write these 3 points down. But the first point is this. Real servants don't just treat symptoms. They treat the source. They don't just treat symptoms. They treat the source. You know, years ago, Trisha Hodges invited us in the church to go to this documentary. It was called out of the darkness, you know, basically suicide awareness. And she does the walks every year for that. But this particular documentary, we all went to the Orpheum, and we sat and watched this video. It's probably about an hour long. And then Trisha got up and preached the gospel. And it was for people who, they know someone who's died from suicide. And so knowing what that's like, I'm like, man, I'm in. Because I got to hear some hope. We need to hear some life-giving news from the Bible. Well, this video that we watched, don't get me wrong, it was a great video, well put together. But the premise of it was, you know, people jumping off the Golden Gate Bridge. By the end of this video, they finally got it approved for a net to be put down there to where now people can't jump off the Golden Gate Bridge. Because this guy, the guy that actually put the video together, he jumped off the bridge years ago, and he survived, which is a miracle. And he's now made it his life mission to end suicide. So they put this video together, and everybody's clapping at the end because there's a net up. But here's the problem. That's only a symptom, right? That's not the source. And it kept emphasizing, well, people's mental health and mental awareness. Again, it's a true issue, but that's just the symptom. There's a deeper issue. There's a spiritual issue here. And so what was beautiful is Trisha then, she gets up and she preaches the life-giving words of the gospel. And she was able to say, can I just open up the simplicity of the fact that we're all born dead in sin and the only cure is Jesus Christ. We're all on the same page. And it was just so refreshing because she dealt with the source, not just the symptoms. So they try to bind this guy. Well, he didn't need bound. You can't just deal with symptoms. He needed freed, and only Jesus could do that. So Jesus gets straight to the heart of the issue, the spiritual, right? You know what he does? He sends all these demons. This guy's demon-possessed. Tons of demons are in him. Crazy story. Check it out when you get home. But he sends them into these hogs. Well, then you know what happens next. The hogs go and commit hogicide. It's crazy. These hogs, they run straight down into the river. I think that's where we get the term deviled ham from also. But they run straight into the river. And then after that, this lunatic who is completely out of his mind, howling and wailing and hung out in the graveyard, it said, he's a different person. Notice what it says. Go to verse 15. It says, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. It was so amazing, it scared them. Of course, half of them were like, well, how are we going to make a living now? Our hogs are gone. They didn't care about this guy who completely was transformed. Guys, Jesus doesn't just treat outward behavior. He transforms from the inside out. He does the impossible. And that's what a real servant does. They don't just treat symptoms. They treat the source. Because without Christ, our efforts only bind people. That's just the facts. There's a lot of good things out there, but if you don't have Jesus in the equation, it's only going to make it worse. There's a lot of good programs out there, but if Jesus is not central as the cure, I'm just telling you, it's only going to be temporary. And it's worse because there's a false hope. That's what tends to happen. We'll see that again here in a second. Real servants don't just treat symptoms. They treat the source. So notice what happens next. This is crazy. If you look at verse 24, well, let me read. I'll explain. Jairus, a guy who rules in the synagogue, he then comes up to Jesus. He says, my daughter's greatly sick, man. She's going to die. Well, Jesus then says, man, I'll go. I'll heal her. I'll help her. Verse 24, it says, so Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood, 12 years, she suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And that's what I mean. It emphasizes that once again, that the best that this world had to offer only made things worse for this woman because she needed Jesus. She needed his touch. You guys remember Pharaoh back in the book of Genesis? Pharaoh had dreamed a dream He dreamed this weird dream, and so he got the best that the world had to offer, the wise men and the magicians. Remember that? He gets all the wise men. He says, somebody's got to interpret this dream. They couldn't do it. The best this world has to offer can't do it. Bring God's person in there. Bring God's man. Bring Jesus in. So Joseph comes in, and guess what Joseph does? Oh, yeah, he interpreted that dream easily. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus does the impossible. And so, man, like this woman, let me just tell you something. It says right there in verse 26, she has an issue of blood. She has an issue of blood. Whatever this issue of blood is, man, as she's contaminated with this issue. And let me tell you something. We have an issue of blood also. We're born with that issue. Just like this woman, this is a picture of us, guys. We have an issue of blood, which is why we need a new birth. We need a new birth. The best that this world has to offer, they can't fix our issue of blood. And guys, nobody's better than anybody else. For somebody to say that, well, because of where I grew up, or because of my last name, or because of my job stature, because of my talents and gifts, it don't change a thing. You still have the same issue of blood. It's contaminated, sinful blood. And so it's interesting because if you go to verse 27, look what it says. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I just may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Guys, what is this woman thinking? We just saw it a little bit ago. There's tons of people with Jesus. They're all walking. He's following this guy to the synagogue to heal his daughter. All of a sudden, this woman really thinks that her touch, everybody's touching him and pressing against him, her touch is all of a sudden going to make a difference. What is her problem? I tell you what her problem is. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And that right there is the difference maker that we see. We know that just like how we have an issue of blood, it's only by faith in Jesus Christ that we can be healed. I didn't say faith plus anything else. It's not faith plus baptism. That's a common teaching today in different churches. It's not faith plus going to church. It's not faith plus any kind of works. It's faith alone in the finished work of Christ. Because he's the only one that could pay the price, the death, burial, and resurrection. He's the only perfect lamb that could take us back to what we had at the very beginning in the garden. So that's what we see right here with this woman. And here's what I love about this. She had the confidence. She had the faith that just even touching his garment. And notice what happens here. If you look at verse 29, here's our word. It says, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. So here's our second point on servants. The second point is real servants don't just help. They help immediately. I love that word straightway. Straightway, she got immediate healing. And that's how salvation works. It ain't some process. It ain't some, well, you got to be a good person for a long time and then just endure to the end. That's a false concept, a false gospel. Salvation is the moment you call on Jesus Christ to save you, immediately you're saved, man. And that's a transaction that only God can do. It's a transaction from the inside out. So that's what's so beautiful about this is real servants, man, they don't wait to be asked. You guys know who I'm talking about. It's the Zach Fridleys. It's the ones who, when you ask for help, you can count on them. They're going to be there right away. That's what I love about our pastor, about Mike. He'll drop everything in a moment. I mean, you got an issue, you got a problem, he'll be right there because he's a servant. And a lot of you guys are like that too. That's what's beautiful about this is Jesus Christ is the ultimate servant. When it comes to salvation, immediately you'll get relief. You immediately go from sinner to saint because of what he did. Not because of what you did, all because of him. And so the moment you place your faith in him, you're healed. It's not a process. And if you look at verse 30, it says, immediately Jesus, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, he turned him about the press and says, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? They're confused. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, she came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. go in peace and be whole of thy plague. You see, our servant isn't just a help during trouble. The Bible says he's a very present help. That's Psalms 46:1, by the way. Our God is a present help in trouble. And this one right here, he not only made it very clear that it's your faith that saved you. Faith in what? Faith in the person of Jesus Christ alone. And then he gave her an opportunity to openly testify. How awesome is that? That's Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what happens on the inside, that belief in the heart, you openly testify with your mouth. And that's what we see happen right here. Beautiful picture of salvation and how our servant is a very present help. He'll straightway fix your issue, whether you're saved or not saved. If you're not saved, your first issue is a blood issue, just like this woman. May today be the day that you say, I'm calling on him. Forever sealed after that. It's beautiful. Free gift on our part. But if you're saved already, you say, man, I did that years ago, but I'm still struggling. Yeah, that's because you still got a sinful nature. Welcome to the club. We all got it as long as we're on earth. And yet what's beautiful is he's still a very present help then too. The same faith that saved us sustains us. I'm thankful for that. So, man, 1 Corinthians 10:13, the promise of, he says, he will always provide a way of escape. I can tell stories of how I'm being tempted and tested. And God says, when you call on me, I'm a present help. I will provide that way of escape every time. Every time. Call, yeah, if you don't believe me, call the Lord on that one. He'll prove himself to you. Now, the third and last miracle here. So we see two awesome miracles. One where the man who's possessed by tons of demons, he's healed and set free. Then we see this woman, she interrupts as Jesus is on his way to the synagogue to heal this girl. And this woman gets in the way, but she gets healed. Beautiful. Now, after this distraction that takes place, Jesus keeps moving to heal Jairus' daughter. Look at verse 35. It says, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter's dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Can you imagine? His heart sunk. He's probably thinking, why did Jesus stop to heal that woman? My daughter was dying. He was on his way. And now he hears that she's dead. It's too late. It's over. Verse 36. As soon as Jesus had heard the word was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. That's like the calm in the midst of the storm. Here's your third point on servants. Real servants don't only help with the easy jobs. They tackle the most difficult. And what I mean by that is, oh, Jesus could do all kinds of miracles. He could help when it was easy, but now he's dealing with an impossible situation. He's dealing with death straight on. Who raises the dead? And yet Jesus says, would you challenge me here? There's some people that are spiritually dead. You think they're never going to get saved? You think they can never be made alive? Would you just call me on the carpet on this one? I just love this. And we see in this story here, nobody else is willing to do, nobody else can do what Jesus can do. And I believe this is where our helper shines the brightest. Impossible situations. Completely hopeless situations. You got a situation like that? Where you're like, it's hopeless. And you almost don't even want to pray about it anymore because you're so frustrated. And God says, this is where I shine the brightest. We read that book, Circle Maker, not too long ago as a church. And as we did that, it was good for our church because one of the points he made right away was, hey, folks, don't insult God with your petty prayers. If you're not going to pray impossible things, I'm just telling you, you're not going to see the supernatural. He wants to move and he wants to work in ways to where you have to look back and say, that was God that did that. We love it when the doctors say, there is no explanation for this. They're afraid to say the miracle word, but that's just the facts. This was a supernatural miracle. We got stories we can share of that. So Jesus, he's in this spot. He's in a great place to be. And he's heading to the daughter's room, even though they've said she's dead. And at this point, the weeping and the wailing's already begun. Culturally, they would get the instruments out. They knew it was that's how they dealt with death. And as the man's coming into his daughter's room, he's hearing some deathly sounds. And I love what Jesus asked them. He says, "Why are you guys weeping? She's just sleeping." And then what happened after that is they start mocking him. "Who does this guy think he is?" They laugh him to scorn. Sleeping? Jesus does the impossible. He raises her from the dead. Look at verse 42. "And straightway," there's our word, "the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment." Can I just remind you of something? This is for Christians in the room. Nobody's too far gone. Stop burying people before they're even dead. Have Jesus' perspective here. If anybody knew this, it was Mark. Mark, the one who dropped the ball, right? Mark was the one who, he just felt like the loser of losers because not only did he quit when they were in that mission, he also caused a church split. He probably felt that way. And yet, here he is writing scripture, which is amazing. And then down the road even, Paul says, he's profitable unto me. Don't write off the John Marks. Don't write off somebody who you think's never going to make it. I guarantee if we would have seen that lunatic man who was possessed with all these demons, I mean, he had so much supernatural power that he could break the chains. That's the demons inside of him. And if you saw that guy, you'd be like, get him away from me. There is no hope for that guy whatsoever. He can go back to the graveyard and howl in the tombs like he was doing. Everybody would be like, there is no way. And yet Jesus, the suffering servant, had compassion on somebody who most people would say, there's no way. And they were astonished when they saw the difference that Jesus made. It's the people you'd never anticipate, the people that you'd never guess. And so what's amazing about this is that nobody is too far gone. Nobody's too far gone for our Savior. And we had a situation years ago where there was a tragedy take place in a home not too far down the road. And in this home, this man lost his daughter. And I got to pray with this man in the middle of the night. And as I went to bed that night, this man who had so much just death around him and his family, and now he just lost his daughter, I thought, Lord, his heart's so hard, there's no way. There's no way he's going to get saved. What do we do? I wanted to give up, and I felt so bad for him, and yet God shows me as I'm going to bed, I'm falling asleep on these words, Ecclesiastes 9:4. It says, "For him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." It's like God was saying, hey, is he breathing? Is he still living? Then let me just tell you something. There's hope for him. It don't matter how far gone he looks, how hard his heart is. I do the impossible. Jesus is our helper. And let me tell you something. He's ready to stun people. He's ready to amaze people. That's what we see take place in Mark's gospel. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. This is the message of the gospel of Mark, is that Jesus does the impossible. He's the servant who doesn't just treat symptoms. Man, he'll deal with the source. He's not just going to give you some ibuprofen or Tylenol. He's going to deal with the actual issue. Jesus is the real servant. He ain't just going to help you. He's going to help you now, immediately. Jesus is the real servant. He's not just going to tackle what's easy. Not just the possible, but the impossible. The things that you would say, that had to be God. There's no way anybody else could do that. The best this world has to offer can't pull that off. I believe the underlying message in the book of Mark is this. Listen carefully. You're not too lost for God to find. You're not too dirty for God to cleanse. You're not too broken for God to fix. You're not too wounded for God to heal. You're not too far gone for God to reach. You're not too guilty for God to forgive, and you're not too sinful for God to save. It doesn't matter what you've done. So Jesus, thank you for the hope words that we see in Mark. Thank you for the example that you set for us. Thank you that you're a personable God. Lord, that you are willing to get your hands dirty. Lord, that you, out of compassion, would touch the lepers. And Lord, I want to pray for everybody in this room. I want to pray for anybody who specifically in their heart, they know that they're not saved. May today be the day of their salvation.